Now we continue with our sermons in Colossians, and if you would turn there, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and to the last chapter, and reading once again that portion, beginning at verse 2, Colossians chapter 4, reading from verse 2 to the end of the chapter. Verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archibus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfil it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. Last week in our sermons in Colossians, we began to look at these concluding verses of this epistle, beginning with verse 7 of this final chapter. And as they set out before us, you remember, a good many of the names and the characters of some of those people who stood connected with the Apostle Paul in the work of the gospel at this particular point in his life. As we've said already, you remember, the epistle is such, as far as the doctrinal arguments and their applications are concerned, really concludes with verse 6 of this final chapter. But as we also said, of course, that doesn't mean that the epistle has nothing further to say to us as the professing people of God in the life of faith that the Lord has given us to live. And what you have then in the verses, in the people mentioned in the verses, are so many examples for us in the life of faith as they are set down here in this particular way, and as we are called to live out our lives on the face of this earth of ours. In the epistle to the Romans and in the epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and in many of the epistles of the Lord's Apostle Paul, he follows out the same procedure as he does here in this final chapter of Colossians. And seeing that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and all scripture is profitable, then assuredly, you can rest assured that such passages of the scripture as these that you have in Colossians and in those other places, then they are meant to be profitable to our souls all the days of our life. Remember that great fact of the Word of God, that God gives us his Word in many different ways and in many different forms. He gives it by way of precept, by way of commandment and injunction to our souls. He gives it by way of promise. He gives it by way of pointers and parables and pictures. And he gives it by way of people, example people, who are set down for us in the scriptures of God from beginning to end. Some of the people that Paul makes mention of here in this final chapter, the Colossians, are fairly well known people to us because they are mentioned in other parts of the Word of God as well. Some of them are not so well known, and some of them indeed we wouldn't know anything about at all, apart from such listings of the saints of God as you have in this place. That's a glorious thing in a sense, my friends, that these people, for whatever it was they did for Christ, their names stand registered on the Word of God that shall never pass away. When all the books of this world and all the inscriptions of this world shall be no more, Christ says, my word shall never pass away. And these people, for whatever it was they did for Christ, then their names stand recorded eternally forever to the glory and the honor of his name. You know what the old hymn says? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And you see what these men or these women did for Christ, then their names are inscribed indeed in this way on the pages of God's word. And so simply then, it's to take up some of these people, the various things that they did, and out of those things to see some of the things that apply to us as we also are called to live in this present world. Well, in our time together for last week, we intended to look at the first two names in the list, and they are Tychicus in verse 7 of the chapter and Onesimus in verse 9 of the chapter. And for the sake of division, we said that you can think of Tychicus as being a good pastor, because in that verse 7, the Lord's apostle speaks about him as being a faithful minister of the things and the things of Jesus Christ the Lord. You can think of Onesimus, we said, as being God's prisoner, because as we know out of the epistle to Philemon especially, Onesimus was converted while he was in prison with the Lord's apostle Paul, within the precincts of that Roman prison house where Paul was for the sake of the gospel. And then we said that you can think of the two men together as being God's postmen, because it was those two men between them who carried at least three of the epistles, three of the letters of the Word of God to their destinations. The epistle to the Ephesians, this one to the Colossians, and the one to Philemon, the one that tells us so much about that man Onesimus and how he came to know the Lord under the providence and under the grace of God in his life. For our time together then, we looked at the two men together as being God's postmen in that sense, and that they did carry this word of the Lord to its destination. And then we took up especially the case of Onesimus as being the Lord's prisoner, and how the Lord had worked with him in providence and in grace and under the preaching of the Lord's apostle. Remember, he was the runaway slave. He had committed that wrong against Philemon, his master. He had absconded to the city of Rome, but in one way or another, he had come into contact with the Lord's apostle, and Paul had preached the gospel, and he's able to write back to Philemon and say, he was begotten in my bonds. He was born again, became a child of the living God there in that prison house in the city of Rome. And now Paul would send him back to Philemon, and he sends him back with that letter in his hand, that Philemon would receive him and welcome him back into his home and into his heart indeed forevermore. And so when you read the name of Onesimus, when it comes in a listing like that, we do know these other things concerning Onesimus. And into Onesimus, you can read the providence of God, the grace of God, the ministry of God, the work of God in the way that God made that man to be his own. Well, that was as far as we got, really. We mentioned something about Tychicus, of course, with Onesimus as being God's postman. And so for this morning, we come back to Tychicus for a little time, but linking him up with another man who would indeed has that same title, and that's the man Epaphras. You remember then that Tychicus is called a faithful minister, And in the opening chapter to the Colossians, that man Epaphras also has that same title. In verse 7 it says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." And now in verse 12, the Lord's apostle mentions Epaphras and mentions some of the things in Epaphras, which assuredly must be an example to each and every one of us. So it's those two examples for this morning that we're going to think of together, Tychicus and Epaphras, especially perhaps the man Epaphras. Now let me just say this. There are three main areas in these parts of the Word of God that speak about the ministry of the Word of God or the ministers of the Word of God. We shouldn't confine those passages to those who are called to the ministry as such. But they do, of course, apply in the first place to those engaged in the ministry of God's Word, those whom Paul says labor in the Word and doctrine. And what's said about such as they appear on the pages of God's Word? Well, they must be abiding examples for anyone who would ever enter the ministry or be in the ministry of the Word of God in their life. But then secondly, those words have implications and applications for those who sit under the ministry. In other words, that they recognize and learn to recognize what they are to look for and expect from the ministry of God's Word. And if that isn't forthcoming, if it isn't the opening up of that ministry that they're sitting under, then, my friends, indeed, that is a grave situation if it were really seen in the hearts and minds of many people. And then thirdly, such words as they are exhortations or encouragements for the overall use of that term, that each and every one of God's people is indeed called to a ministry and is engaged in a ministry under the Lord. Remember how Paul writes to the Ephesians and how he takes the ministry as such, but then he widens it out. And he says the risen Christ gave some to be pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's the ministry of the whole church of Christ in its totality together, and each and every one of us individually in those areas of ministry that the Lord has given to us. And that's widespread. You remember when Paul speaks about the individual gifts that are given, and he says this, helps. There are those who simply help in the things of the Lord, and that's the ministry of being a help to those who are fellow believers in Christ the Lord. So as we read about Tychicus and Epaphras and being faithful ministers of Christ, those three areas, so that each and every one of us can draw out something of the example that those two men place before us by the Spirit of God as they're set down on the pages of the Word of God in this way. Well, as I say, when it comes to Epaphras especially, and then we'll look at something of Tychicus, but two broad divisions with regards to that man Epaphras, right at the beginning where Paul speaks about him and right at the end where Paul speaks about him in the epistle. If you like, the commencement and then the conclusion. And if you want to turn over to chapter 1 just for a few minutes, and it's there, of course, that he gains the title that the apostle gives to him. In the chapter, the beginning of the epistle, Paul is reminding those Colossian Christians about all that they have in Christ the Lord. And so in verse 3 of the opening chapter, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit in you, as it doeth also, since the day ye heard of it, and know the grace of God in truth." Those people then, you see, they had a hope of heaven within their souls. They had come to know the grace of God in the gospel. They had heard the word of the truth of the gospel of God's grace. All of those things they had come to know. They had come to believe and embrace in their hearts and their souls. But how had they come to know them? From whom had they come to know them? From the Spirit of God, of course. But as far as human agency is concerned, they had come to know and learn those things from this man Epaphras, whom then Paul calls a faithful minister of Christ. This hope of the gospel, he says, the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you. And in verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And quite obviously, you see, my friends, if anyone would be a faithful minister of Christ, or if any of us would fulfill a faithful ministry in the things of Christ, regardless of what that ministry is, then it will revolve around the word of the truth of the gospel. It will all have to do with the gospel of the grace of God, which is the only hope of eternal life for men and women as they live in this world. Just exactly how Epaphras himself came to know that hope of heaven at last, we don't know. Just when he was converted, through whom he was converted, none of those things we know. But one thing we do know, and one thing is clear, that the gospel that Epaphras came to hear and believe in and trust in and receive a hope of heaven through was the gospel that he preached to others. And as he preached those things, the grace of God, the hope of eternal life in Christ alone, it is in the light of him doing that, that the Lord's apostle designates him a faithful minister of Christ. And very, very clear, straightforwardly, surely, my friends, if we are in the ministry, if we sit under the ministry, if we engage in whatever part of the totality of the ministry that is given to the Church of Christ in this world, we will be doing all of those things faithfully as we set forth the grace of God, the gospel in Christ alone, the hope of eternal life only and exclusively through Jesus Christ the Savior. So you see then, he is a faithful minister. It is a faithful ministry that any of us engage in when that ministry revolves around Christ and the grace of God in Christ and the hope of eternal life in Christ alone. You see, when it comes to setting hope before men and women, there are three strands to that. No doubt Epaphras followed them out in his life. We tell men and women that man by nature has no hope whatsoever, that God in his grace extends hope, and that men and women by faith are to embrace that hope that God alone extends. You remember how he writes to the Ephesians in another one of the epistles, and he speaks about us by nature. And he says, now this is us by nature. Doesn't matter what we think, what the Bible says. And it says that we are dead, that we walk in trespasses and sins. We are the children of wrath, even as others. And he says, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that doesn't mean that men and women don't entertain hope. They entertain all kinds of hope. Even with regards to God and the things of Christ and heaven at last. They live as though there is no God, except when something goes wrong. When something goes wrong, my, there's not an atheist on the face of this earth of ours, because everybody then believes in God, but believes in a God who only brings ill upon people. Let me say this, my friend, that if a person lives a life where they hardly ever thank God for any good, how dare they blame God for any bad that comes? But they've got all kinds of notions and all kinds of hope, false hope and vain hope. And when we speak to men and women, If we are to be faithful, that's the point, to be faithful. Then we are to point out that there is no hope. And by God's grace working in our lives to break down any false hope or any vain hope. You know, one of the greatest hopes of all, I suppose, that many people have is this, that there's no such a thing as eternity. The thing that Paul addresses in another one of his epistles, and you remember, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And there is nothing beyond that death. And Paul, addressing people who held that philosophy in their lives, the Epicureans and the Stoics on Mars Hill, you know what he did? He preached on to them, it says, Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. Yes, eat and drink and be merry, and tomorrow you will die. But after this, the judgment. And Paul, you see, very simply, my friends, as himself a faithful minister of Christ, he went and he addressed that false hope, and he attacked that false hope that there is nothing beyond the grave, and he preached Jesus and the resurrection from the grave at that appointed time. And when men and women, my friends, confront us with the false hopes that they have in their life, in whatever way we do it, then by the grace of God, if we would be faithful, demolish those false hopes and show that there is but one hope, and it is in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Now, of course, that's the other side of the coin in that sense, that God, by his grace, extends hope. And if ever one word permeated the word of God with regards to men and women's never-dying souls, if only they would see it, it is the word hope and the great hope of heaven. And there, as those men and women heard the preaching of the word of God by Epaphras, this faithful minister of Christ, they heard about the hope all stored up in Jesus Christ the Saviour. You remember how Peter and all the apostles and anyone who's ever faithful, they set that before them, those great words of Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When from the dead he raised his son and called him to the sky, he gave our souls a lively hope that they should never die. Not a speculative hope, not a vain hope, but a hope that is based on the word of the eternal God in Christ his Son. Christ who died and rose again, and by his resurrection from the dead, says the apostle, he has indeed given us a lively hope. And it's that that men and women then, young people, boys and girls, are called to embrace to their souls. Man by nature has no hope except vain hope, which is nothing. God by grace extends hope, and men and women then are to embrace that hope. And as Epaphras brought those things to those people, then indeed he is designated a faithful minister of Christ. You heard the word of the truth of the gospel, he says. You heard about the hope of eternal life in heaven. Where did you hear it from? You learned it of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Paul himself loved to go and speak about that hope when he went to, remember, he's writing this epistle from his imprisonment in the city of Rome. And as soon as he arrived in the city of Rome and went into his own hired house, to that house arrest at that time, he sent for the leaders of the nation of Israel in Rome. And as he sent for them there, he told them how he had ended up in Rome. And he says, brethren, it is for the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. It's for the sake of the gospel, that gospel which has all got to do with the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ the Saviour. So you see, my friends, as far as an exemplary figure is concerned, then this man Epaphras, and of course Tychicus is called the same thing, but if would we be faithful in the ministry, if the Lord has placed us in the ministry in that sense, or understand what a faithful ministry is. I shudder in these days when you come across so many professing people of God who are quite willing to admit that they can sit week in and week out under some ministries and hardly ever hear hell mentioned. That's a fearsome thing, my friend. A fearsome thing. Fearsome thing for the minister who doesn't mention these issues of eternity. Fearful thing for those who are content to sit under such ministry to their souls. But if we would be faithful ministers, or faithful under the ministry, or faithful in whatever ministry the Lord has given to us, and all the people of God are given a ministry. We are a body, we are members in particular, and members one of another. Whatever that ministry is, my friends, to our own families or to our neighbours or whatever, to be faithful in that ministry is to take up all the issues of the gospel of the grace of God, that which issues in the hope of eternal life only and exclusively through Jesus Christ the Saviour. Let me just bring in a little of Tychicus, for he too, as I say, bears the same description that Epaphras bears in that verse 7 of the last chapter. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And then in verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. You remember we said last week, just to use the analogy a wee bit, that the old postmen in many's a village, they not only delivered the letters, but they delivered bits and pieces of news as well. That's why it took them so long, perhaps, on their rounds. Well, you see, Tychicus is going to act that same part. He's got the letter in his hand. He's got this inspired piece of the Word of God to pass on to the church at the Colossians. But, says Paul, he's going to tell you how things are here with me. And he's going to ask how things are with you. And in doing those things, he's going to comfort your hearts. Now, those are the paradoxes of the Bible, of course. Because you would say, what kind of comfort would it be to minister those things concerning Paul to the Colossians? Paul was in prison. He trusted that he would be delivered out of that prison house, but he was still in prison. How would that be? How could he minister comfort to the Colossians by telling them that Paul was still in prison? And I think the best answer to that is in another postman that God used, Epaphroditus. And he was the man who carried the letter from the Roman imprisonment to the church at Philippi. And they were concerned about Paul. And when he sent Epaphroditus back, he says, in fact, Epaphroditus will tell you this, that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And you see, my friends, that bespeaks the heart and the soul of the Apostle Paul. Never mind how it is with me. Never mind the chains that are chafing my wrists and my ankles. The gospel, the cause of God, is being furthered in this place. And if those Colossians were spiritually minded, as the Philippians were, then Tychicus would comfort their hearts and be able to comfort their hearts by telling them that Paul wanted them to know that the gospel of Christ was being promoted. And my friends, it was that, and for any Christian in this world, none of us like things that befall us that are irksome to us. But to be able to see Christ glorified, even in those things, those are the comforts and the consolations to our soul. The carnal mind can't even start to grip that. But the spiritual mind does, by the grace of God, is able to do. And so he sends Tychicus on that errand. And of course, he gives the estimation of him. Tychicus, if you read in the Acts of the Apostles, joined up with the Apostle Paul after the uproar in the city of Ephesus when they had preached the gospel there, and the people rose up in absolute hatred against the gospel. And so he had joined up with Paul, and now Paul speaks about him in the way that he does. He says he is a beloved brother. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother. And always, I don't think you can ever read that kind of entitlement in the pages of the Word of God without stirring up the whole of the gospel. We said last week with Onesimus, because Onesimus is called the same thing, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. You see, there was a time when Paul and Tychicus and Onesimus and Epaphroditus as well, they were all brothers. And the reason they were all brothers was this, because they had all the same father. And that same father was the old serpent, the devil. As Christ told, you remember, even those Jews that were claiming to have God as their father. And Christ says, I'll tell you who your father is. You're of your father, the devil. For if God were your father, ye would love me. And my friends, Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, certainly did not love the Lord Jesus Christ as he raged against him and his church and threw the believers into prison. He hated Christ and showed himself to be of his father, the devil. And Onesimus, and Tychicus, and Epaphroditus, they were all brothers together under the one father, the devil. But there came the day on the Damascus Road for Saul of Tarsus, and when by the grace of God he moved out of that old family of the father, the devil, into the family of God, and then Tychicus, whenever it happened with him, or however it happened with him, and then Onesimus, as we saw last week, how it happened with him in that prison. Now you see, they were brothers together. Beloved brothers. You think of that arch-Pharisee, that Saul of Tarsus, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he puts his arms around this dog of the Gentiles, and he calls him my beloved brother. And that's the grace of God in the gospel. He did it with Onesimus, a slave. Hardly even a person in those days, a thing, a chattel, something that was owned. And he says, my beloved brother. And as he does that, my friends, then indeed, he is showing something of that very grace of the gospel in which Epaphras and Tychicus too were faithful ministers in the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. And nothing should make the gospel more clear, my friends. A person, all of us, if we are the Lord's people, we look to one common ground. Nothing that we've done, nothing that we are, nothing that we have achieved, none of those things. One common ground for salvation, and it is faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so as he's called, he too is called a faithful minister. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister. And again, those three strands, in the ministry, under the ministry, engaged in whatever ministry it is that God has given to us. And it's all this business of faithfulness. Now, I wish that we would grab that word right as it's used in the pages of God's Word very often. When people speak about people of great faith, then they do think in terms, as I've said before, of throwing down the walls of Jericho or performing some great faith. What a great act of faith. Well, it may be and can be, but the root of the faithful work is simply believing what God says. That's faith. That's faithfulness. You know the wee couplet that we've told the children often enough about Caleb and Joshua? Caleb the son of Nun, Joshua the son of Jephunneh, were the only two that ever got through to the land of milk and honey. How did they get through? How did they get into the land of Canaan when the others were shut out of the land of Canaan? Because they believed. When God said, I will give you this land, they turned round and said, God can give us this land. And it was their faith that brought them in, their faithfulness to the word of God, when the faithlessness of the others kept them out. And my friend's faith isn't performing some great exploits. It might issue in that, but faith is believing what God has said in his word. And a faithful minister in any of the things that applies to any office, then there is that faithfulness to the word of the living God. Paul calls his ministry, and any ministry, of course, a stewardship. And he says, or he states, one absolutely essential qualification with regards to a steward. He says, let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What's a steward of a master's house to do? He's to convey his master's word or his master's will or whatever the case might be. And it's that that Paul lies down on and pillows his head on at the very hour of his death. When he writes in the final chapter to Timothy, and he reminds him how he is ready to depart, ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now you see, he's a runner coming near the end of the course. He's a soldier fighting in the greatest fight of all, the good fight of faith. And he's a steward in God's household. And he says, with regards to the fighting, I have fought the good fight. With regards to the running, I have finished my course. With regards to the stewardship, I have kept the faith. And my friends, as old Mr. Spurgeon rightly said, Paul was the kind of man that could have stepped out of his pulpit and into his coffin, which is what he is virtually doing in that final chapter in the epistle to Timothy. And for each and all of us at the outset, how do we become Christians in the first place? We believe. We believe what the Bible says concerning our sin and concerning Christ as our Savior. How do we go on all the days of our life? Believing at every wheel and turn the things that God has given to us. And as far as their ministry was concerned, Tychicus and Epaphras are designated faithful ministers of Christ because it was those very things that they did in the life that God gave them to live. Let me just return to Epaphras then, to these immediate verses in the last chapter, and then with this we'll conclude. Verse 12 then, as Paul gives this listing, as I say, and brings in once again the name of Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Epaphras was still with Paul in his hired house in the city of Rome, but as he writes back, he says he salutes you. He sends his greetings to you, and then he gives some of those insights in that man Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now you see the overall picture that you have of Epaphras. And let me remind you of this first of all. Why had he gone to visit Paul in the first place in his imprisonment in the city of Rome? And it was for this reason. It was an account of those things that were threatening the gospel of Christ and the church of Christ in Colossae. Paul had never visited Colossae. The church in Colossae hadn't come into being under the ministry of the Lord's Apostle Paul, but under the ministry of Epaphras. And he had labored away there, and then there had come those things beginning to threaten the gospel, those ideas that along with Christ you had to have something else and so on. Well, what did Epaphras do? He went off to see the apostle. The apostles in the New Testament were those endowed by the Spirit of God in that exceptional way, in that through them the apostolic word of Christ was given. And so he went for the apostolic word to be given with regards to those issues that were threatening the gospel. That apostolic word is what we have in this epistle to the Colossians. It's that, you see, that's being sent back to straighten anybody out with regards to what the true grace of God and the true gospel of God really is. It is in Christ alone and in Jesus Christ alone. But the reason why he had gone to visit Paul was that reason. He was concerned about the gospel. He was concerned about heresy and error and novelty and all of those things that had nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. And my friend, very, very simply, anyone who would be faithful in the ministry will be concerned about the gospel, concerned about error, concerned about heresy, concerned about novelty, concerned about all of those things that come in that have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. And with that concern in his heart and his soul, then he went indeed. When Paul speaks about Timothy, and he speaks about Timothy and those days that were coming, and people would depart from the faith, and they would get caught up with all kinds of notions and novelties and everything else. Now he says, you warn them about those things. And he says, if you do that, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. What's a good minister? As far as our days are concerned, the notions and the definitions, here's a good, insofar as the Bible goes. Now, you know, I've got no interest whatsoever in anything that doesn't square with the Word of God. If this Word of God isn't complete from beginning to end and authoritative in all the issues of life, let's eat and drink. Be merry, for tomorrow we die. But my friends, if it's through this word that we have been brought to the hope of eternal life, then it is this word that is going to guide us safe home into that eternal life in its fullness. And if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, he says, then you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And this man Epaphras, who had gone to Paul with these concerns that there was heresy and error and all kinds of things trying to attack the church of Christ in his day, as he does that, that's part of his being a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. And then don't you get a lovely picture of him? You can almost visualize him as Paul is sitting writing that letter and casting his eye over his shoulder. Without being dramatic, there's Epaphras on his knees. And he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. You see, he was far away in the city of Rome. But as that old hymn says, though sundered far, by grace we meet around one common mercy seat. And Epaphras was praying for the believers in the city of Colossae. In that then, he was faithful. Very often, we make, I don't know if you'd call, maybe excuses too hard a word, but we give some kind of reason for not praying or continuing in prayer, because prayer's very hard. Well, what kind of a revelation's that? Of course prayer is very hard. That's why you've got the terminology concerning prayer in so many places of the Word of God here. Epaphras, who is one of you, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Laboring. It's the same word that he uses in another place about striving for masteries at the games. It's wrestling, you see. Prayer is wrestling. When the old devil comes in, when our flesh grows weak, that's when the wrestling comes in the prayer. Didn't Jacob wrestle with God until the going down of the sun? Didn't Moses lift up his arms and had to have his arms shored up at the battle with Amalek? Didn't Christ, my friends, as Paul tells the Hebrews, in the days of his flesh, with strong cries in his prayers in Gethsemane? What do you think we're talking about when we talk about prayer? My friends, to be faithful in anything, that faithfulness is going to include our prayerfulness. Private prayer, corporate prayer with the church, whatever. There is no way of escaping the issue of prayer and faithfulness as it comes before us in the pages of the Word of God. An old writer of another day, he said, "Think not, Christian, that he who prays for you contributes nothing to your welfare." Don't think like that. And my friends, those who pray for us, indeed they are contributing greatly to our welfare. And by the grace of God then, we too pray for others and contribute to their spiritual welfare also. What's he praying? Because that's got very much to do with the faithfulness. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Here's what he's praying for: that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. There's three elements there, you see. One, that you will stand. Two, that you will stand perfect or mature. And three, that you will be complete. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You remember how Paul was praying for those people also, or what was required of those people. It was that they would stand when he outlines the gospel in chapter 1 and tells them about that whole hope of eternal life. And he says that one day you will be presented before the Lord if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. You see, the business of standing in the Christian life is a very real business. When he writes in the second chapter, he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." You see, to stand, my friends, to stand in an evil day. And he says perfect, which simply means mature. And isn't that the whole hope of Paul's own preaching, as he tells, "We preach Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Every man mature. And Christian maturity, my friends, surely is what the church cries out for in our day. Be not children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, says the Word of God, but be mature in understanding. Be men and women, and act like men and women in the dignity of the gospel of God in Jesus Christ his Son. And he says complete. Here's what he's praying for: that ye may stand mature and stand complete in all the will of God. And isn't completeness indeed what the apostle is about? Remember, he's warning them, is he not? "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Now you see, in fact, what Epaphras is doing. Epaphras, my friends, is gathering in the gist of the epistle in his prayer. All of those elements that are in the prayers of Epaphras are all the elements which predominate in the epistle. Standing. Standing mature. Standing complete in Christ. That's why he's a faithful minister. Because that's what he preached. And that's what he prayed about with regards to the people of God in his day. And then the final bit, if you like, in the whole thing, and this, of course, is determinative. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, if you read through the pages of God's word, you realize that the will of God is used in various ways. Sometimes it means the decreed will of God. What God decreed from all eternity, that which can never ever change, the decreed will of God. Sometimes it's speaking about the sovereign will of God. And that means the will of God then, as it comes to be worked out in his own sovereign ways and purpose. Sometimes we speak about the permitted will of God, where God apparently permits some evil, but out of the evil brings some good. And sometimes, and most often in a sense, it means the Word of God. It means the revealed will of God. How do any of us know what the will of God is apart from the Word of the living God? And he says, Epaphras is praying that you stand perfect and complete in accordance with all the will of God revealed in all the Word. And my friend, if you want that truth established, all you need to do is virtually leaf through the pages of the Word of God. When we're told how we ought to live, what we ought to believe, how we ought to behave, then it's all put down to the fact this is the will of God. This is what God has revealed as his will in his Word. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, how you ought to live, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandment we gave unto you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Right. How do you know that you shouldn't commit adultery or fornicate? God says so in his word. That's the revealed will of God concerning that particular sin. And over and over and over again, when the Lord's apostle writes those famous words to the Romans, and sometimes we stop short with them, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do I know it's the will of God that I don't be conformed to this world, but transformed? Because God says so in his word. It is the Word which is the will, the revealed will of the living God. To go into all of that, my friends, in endless, endless passages of God. Not everyone that says unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, or who has performed miracles, they aren't my people, but those who have done the will of my Father in heaven. Those who have obeyed my word. My, isn't it a challenging word for each and every one of us when the apostle writes what he does write? Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We're all partial, you know. There are some wee bits that we say, well, I'm not so sure about that. I know. All the will of God, as God has revealed his will in all his word, by the grace of God, we are to endeavor to perform all the will of God. And so Epaphras and Tychicus, they are faithful. That's the issue. That's where the example comes in as far as these two particular saints listed here are concerned. It is the issue of faithfulness. And indeed, they were faithful in all of those ways and faithful to the word of the living God. And don't rob yourself, my friend, of believing the word of God. Don't rob yourself with regards to how you grew up into a mature Christian, regardless of what age you are. Don't rob yourself of that. Rob yourself of the dignity of knowing who you have believed and how you ought to endeavor to live. Don't rob yourself of the revealed will of God in this word, that you are complete in Christ, that there is nothing to add. There is nothing that can be taken away. Once in Christ, you are in Christ forever. And to know that completeness, you'll know it by believing, by faith, by holding on to, by continuing in all the revealed will of God, the word of the living God, forever and forevermore. And the Lord grant us the grace for that very thing, to his praise and to his glory.